You know, growing up in New York City, you don't get a lot of opportunities to take up gardening. Are you with me? I mean, horticulture is just not a big thing in New York. And my dad, we had a little patch of grass in the front of our house. And when we were young, I remember my dad ripping up that grass and laying down all rocks. And the rest of our house, the sidewalk all the way down to the back of the house, was all concrete. He's like, I like rocks and concrete. The extent of my gardening training from dad was picking weeds once in a while between the cracks in the concrete, you know. But my grandfather, he had a little bit of a green thumb, and he would try to give me opportunities to work on this. My grandfather, he was an amazing man. We used to call him Poppy. Poppy worked for the New York City Sanitation. He walked behind a garbage truck for 40 years. I mean, he's like a real man, you know. And he would bring me over to his house once in a while, and I would help him do some gardening around. And I remember one time when I was probably around 16 in high school, he said, Mike, come over. I want to plant 5 new bushes in the yard. And so I went over his house, and my grandfather had these bushes laid out and all of this fertilizer that he had bought from the garden and the nursery store, and it was all piled up in his driveway. And he said to me, these will go in the ground today. You did not mess with Poppy. I mean, he fought in the Battle of the Bulge. I mean, he was like a real man, you know. And so he was also a very particular gardener, and he had laid out for me very, very specifically by the very inch where each bush was supposed to go. And as I would place it and say, is this the spot? He would say, move it to the left, you know, move it to the right. And I remember after a long day of hot sweat, looking at that wonderful yard and seeing these beautiful bushes, thinking, you know, there's something wonderful about being a gardener. You get to see the product of your work. And I was prideful. I said, all right. And I watched one of those bushes over the coming years not seem to take like the other ones did. Have you ever seen this? And I remember thinking, oh no, Poppy's going to make me dig that up and put in another one. And as the months and the years went on, the other bushes seemed to grow stronger, but this one was always a little runt of the bush pack, I guess. And over time, it started to get just brown around the edges just a little bit. And after a couple years, I went back to this place in the yard and saw these 4 bushes that had grown tall and strong and this other one that had grown to around 5 or 6 feet still, but had become basically brown. And I went up to this bush and I said, I wonder if it's even secure. And with one hand, I picked it up, brought it to the curb. You know, it's easy for a plant to dry up and to wither if its roots do not run deep. Do you hear me this morning? It's easy for a tree to start to get brown and crispy on the edges if the soil is not rich in giving it the nutrients that it needs. And I told you already, I'm not a gardener, so I can't explain exactly what happened. But my best guess is all the bushes around them on the other side of the fence and right in that area had literally sucked the life out of this one that was on the edge. You know, it's easy for us as well to find ourselves in different scenarios and situations where something that in the past was very life-giving and exciting and new life, like a plant or a tree, that then just dies and withers off with time. For some of us, these things are inconsequential. Perhaps it's a hobby or an interest. I remember when I first got married, I said to my wife, you know, let's take up camping together. And we used to go camping in Texas. And then one time we were out there and we heard things in the bushes and someone told me it was a pack of armadillos and I said, I'm done with camping. Crazy people sleep out in the woods at night. Why would I do this? I gave away all my camping gear, you know. But more importantly, there are as well some very consequential things that you and I oftentimes have seen come to a place of death, to dying because the roots haven't run deep, to finding itself withered because the soil does not sustain it with life anymore. Perhaps some of us could think of a relationship that ended like this, that over time just kind of died and withered up. And this morning, as we look into God's word and as we begin a new series in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that this is a scary reality that could happen in the life of those who claim to know Jesus. That this wonderful, exciting new life that we find in him, if we are not careful to feed the soil properly, could wither up and die. This morning and in the coming weeks, we're going to be taking a walk through the book of Colossians where we'll see Paul talking to a church that he didn't plant, that he probably never visited, from a Roman prison, writing and encouraging them to stay rooted, to stay deep in Christ, to allow the soil of Jesus to fill them and to bring about growth that is lasting and is fruitful. Do you want to be a person that grows like this? Do you desire in your heart to have the gospel of Jesus Christ take such root in us that we are life-giving and the Spirit changes us? In the book of Colossians, we see Paul start off with a warning. He warns them that the pressures of the culture around them are dangerous and that they want to cut at the root of their relationship with Christ. He warns them that they could come in a couple forms, that it could be religious in nature. It could say that Jesus is not enough, but Jesus plus something else is really what you need. And we'll see that the false teachers going on in the time of Colossae were telling them that Jesus needed a little bit extra to really be fruitful in their life. And Paul says, no, that's not the life-giving soil to plant your life in. But it's not just religious, that there's as well societal pressures that if we are not careful, will eat away at the very new life that we have in him. And he talks about how society and the norms that are expected in relationships and how we live in the world and the certain way that we're to interact with each other, that if we know God and through Jesus Christ and the gospel, that it's flipped upside down. And that to be a follower of Jesus like this means not conforming to the world's way of living and relating and acting with each other. And then after he gives these warnings throughout this book, he gives them a challenge. And this is the challenge that I want to lay before you and for before me in the coming weeks as we go through Colossians together. He challenges these early leaders and people in this church to a deeper devotion in Christ. A deeper devotion in Jesus. And if you and I will love Christ deeper in our life, then he sustains us and enables us to have an immense impact for him in this world. This series we're calling Being Rooted in Christ. And we'll talk about this theme and this word and this why it means so much here. It comes from the verse that we read earlier in chapter 2, where he encourages them, they have received Christ in this way. Be rooted in him. Be built up in him. That the most important thing Paul could do for this church is to lift up Jesus and tell him Christ is supreme and sufficient. He is enough. And this morning, as we begin our study, this is my prayer for us as well, that we will find stability, that we will find the depth, that we will find the life-giving power that comes from a relationship rooted in Jesus Christ. So to start this morning on this series and to begin in the Word of God, I want to do three things. I want to lay out for us the setting of this book, and this is not just boring historical information, okay? This is true life situation that Paul is writing to this church about. And after we talked about that setting briefly, we're going to see that there's this one key theme in Paul, and really in all of Paul, but especially in Colossians, this key theological truth that we are in Christ. And then lastly this morning, we want to look at the first section, verses 1 through 8, and we'll see the first movement of this text as this prayer of Paul begins in the beginning of his epistle, and as he encourages them because of the gospel growth he has seen in their life. We'll talk about the setting, we're going to talk about what it means to be in Christ, and we'll talk about the fruit of gospel growth in our life and how we can model it as well. Before we do so, let's commit this study and this time in the Word to prayer. Dear Lord, we pray, God, now that you might meet us, Lord, in your Word, that you might guide and direct us, Lord, that you might teach us what it is we are to know and that we might obey. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open with me your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8 this morning as we look for this setting and see this key theme and talk about the first important movement of gospel growth. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. First, the setting. Whenever we find ourselves in Paul's epistle, sometimes we might get lost in the train of thought for a little bit. Does that ever happen to you? You know, verses 3 through 8 in the Greek language is one sentence. I mean, Paul, come on now, you're watching these run-ons, okay? And we'll be breaking this sentence up in a second here, but you'll see that in the beginning here, the setting is laid out, and there are several characters that are laid out for us to seek to understand. It starts off by saying, Paul is somewhere with who in verse 1? Timothy. And the scriptures tell us in other contexts, in Acts and other places, that Paul is in his first imprisonment in Rome when he writes this letter. When Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, he finds himself under house arrest around AD 60 or 61 in Rome. And while he was under this house arrest, he would have people that would come and visit him. One of the people is Timothy. And he says that he is writing him and on behalf of Timothy. Perhaps Timothy is the one who is inscribing this for him and writing it out. And he's saying he's writing to these brothers and these sisters in Colossae. This is a church in Asia that Paul did not start on his own. And most likely, at least up until this point, had never visited. And so Paul in Rome with Timothy is writing to a church out in Asia at Colossae. And the reason why is because there's a common bond that they have. It's a person. And his name is Epaphras. You see it in verses 7 and 8. Look at the testimony of Epaphras. Just as you have learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He's saying, we've heard a rumor about you, church. We've heard a rumor from this guy named Epaphras, who in some way either started that church after ministering with Paul in Ephesus or hearing the word of Paul in Ephesus, or in some way was a leader in that church in Colossae. That as Epaphras is now in Rome, he's sharing a rumor. Something's at work amongst these people. Something is going on in their life. The gospel is growing. This plant, this tree is taking root. Hold that in your mind for a second. We see that as well, that what links them is not just this idea that Epaphras is the common bond, but that they also have a common bond in Christ. Look at it. It's first introduced in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers, read it out loud, in Christ at Colossae. That in an amazing way, this linkage has occurred between this church across the world and Paul and Timothy and all people who know Jesus, that they are in Christ. This is this new identity, this phrase that Paul uses dozens and dozens of times in all his writings. It's used in various forms up to around 20 times almost in Colossians. It's this idea that through faith, we have identified with Christ in his death and are raised with him to new life. That by faith in Jesus and the work that he has done on our behalf, that you and I share something. Do you know that this morning? We don't share the same style in clothes. We don't share the same hairstyle. Sylvester and I do, but you and I don't. But what we do share that unites us is this common identity in Christ. This common identity in Christ. And this phrase in Christ is used as well in other various ways. It talks about salvation. It talks about our hope for the future. It talks about it as a mystery. It talks about it as an experience. There's various ways, but the most common one in Paul, and especially here in around two-thirds of the times that it's used in Colossians, is this idea that our new identity has been formed. Do you know this morning that your primary identity, if you're a follower of God through Jesus, is not your national heritage? It's not where you're from in New York or around the country or world. That the thing that unites us as a church is not just all that we are able to gather at one location. What unites us is our identity, the new life that we have rooted in Christ. And Paul says to this church, this is good news. This is the kind of rumor I want to hear about God's people. Not that they're talking about some other things behind the scenes, okay? But that their common rooting and identity is in Christ. And in the first two chapters, he says it in this way. In the last three chapters, 3 and 4, he talks about this idea that we are located in the Lord, that we have a sovereign that's in charge of our life. In the first two chapters especially, we'll see that Jesus is lifted up as supreme and sufficient. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about this wonderful mathematical formula that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And in chapters 3 and 4, we'll see that to know Jesus like this, to be in Christ like this, means that we get to live a life of resurrection in our relationships, that it changes everything. And so Paul, from this Roman prison to this church across the world, uses some of the most exalted and rich language ever written about Jesus to challenge and encourage the church in Colossae, to challenge and to encourage you and I that our identity is found in him. Where's your identity this morning? Is it in Christ by faith? So we see the setting and we see this key theme, and we're going to see it popped up, like I said, roughly 18, 19 times here in this book over the coming weeks of what it means to be found in Christ. But in verses 3 through 8, this long sentence in Greek, we see Paul starting off a prayer and sharing how thankful he is for this church because the gospel is growing in their life. The gospel is taking root. I want to read again verses 3 through 6 for us this morning. Look what it says. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." He says that this gospel of truth, is bearing fruit and increasing in their life. The gospel is a word that means good news. This good news about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is doing. This good news that Jesus is Savior and Lord. This good news that he died for our sins and has resurrected from the dead. This good news that you and I share. Paul says it's growing. It's growing around the world. This good news was first talked about in prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 49, 52:7, Isaiah 60, verse 6, a couple of the verses in the Old Testament that talk about this proclamation of good news. This good news is how Jesus understood his own ministry in Luke chapter 4 as he shares the good news as he reads the gospel of Isaiah and the scroll of Isaiah as he lifts it up in the synagogue. This good news is what's bearing fruit. It's a gospel of truth, as Paul tells us. And it's growing and it's bringing about new creation. That's the image that he uses. It's like a plant. It's like a tree. It's like something that it's taking root and growing in ways that you would not expect. Notice what he says in the text. He doesn't say it's growing because I see how wise and smart you are. I see how intelligent you are, church in Colossae. You know theology down to the tertiary points. Is that what he is extolling? No, it has nothing to do with that. Nothing wrong with being wise and learned, but that is not a sign of gospel growth alone. He doesn't say to them that the gospel is growing in your life because you are adhering to a strict moral and religious code. You are being good religious people. And because of that, I could tell and see that the gospel is growing in your life. That is not what he says in the text, is it? You and I often get confused about what it looks like to have the truth of God take root and manifest itself in our life. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just adherence to moral practices, although both of those things play a part. What he says is that the gospel is taking root in your life and it manifests itself in three ways. Did you catch it when we read it earlier? It manifests itself in three ways, through faith, through love, and through hope. Look again in the scriptures. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Remember, he's thankful because of the gospel growth in their life, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith, that the gospel grows deep in our life by faith in Christ. He's saying that they have received and committed themselves to the message of Jesus, that they understand who he is and what he has done, and they have trusted him. Wouldn't that be amazing? A rumor starts spreading about the people at Calvary because they trust in Jesus. They have a hope and a faith in him. That the focus and determinant of our salvation is not in our ability, is not in our actions, is not in our allegiance to a certain way of doing things, but it's found in Christ. Trust in him. Faith in the rich, deep, strong soil of Jesus that we could be rooted in to grow. Faith in him. Do you have that faith this morning? A couple years ago, actually it's been more than a couple. I believe this fall is going to be 7 years since Hurricane Sandy came on New York. Is that right? I think it was 2012, right? You know, and the neighborhood that I live in is just about a mile or so down from the water where much of that devastation happened. And I remember in the days afterwards going down and seeing, you know, homes in the middle of the street, you know. But right in my neighborhood, in my block, there's the streets are lined with big elm trees and several beech trees as well. And you know the way it is in New York when you see trees, right? It's like you have the sidewalk that's usually cracked, you know. The street with all the potholes, are you with me? And then this little patch of grass, are you with me? That separates the sidewalk from the street. And along my neighborhood where I'm at, there's these massive trees that are packed into these little patches of grass that go up dozens and dozens of feet. And I never really thought much about them. But the day after the hurricane, when I walked in my neighborhood, just a mile from where the greatest devastation in my area had occurred, I saw these massive trees like twigs over on the road. The diameter of some of them had to be at least 5 feet. In some places, they would cut just a little bit in between it so that cars could maneuver through to work crews could come in later on. And what I saw with these big trees laying over in the middle of the street were these massive root systems exposed. But when the storm that big comes, the roots did not run deep enough to sustain it. Are you hearing me? And it easily fell over. It was like a little twig. I'd never seen anything like it. And Paul is saying that for you and I to have faith in Christ means that it is a soil that is rich and is deep and is life-giving, that enables us to be rooted and secured forever. Do you have faith in him like this? Whatever storm that comes, you're secure. That if you know Jesus by faith and have been saved through this belief and trust in him, then the roots run deep and are strong in who Christ is. He says, this is the rumor I'm hearing about you guys. That the gospel is bearing fruit in such a way like this in your life, that faith is strong. I'm thankful, like Paul, for the faith of the men and women in this church. Faithful men and women who have a trust in Jesus like this. And if you know him this morning, know that you are secure in Christ. Know that you are established in him. And nurture that faith so that it runs deep. But he moves on in the text. He says the reason why this gospel growth is occurring is not just because of the depth of your faith in Christ. This idea he talks about later on of being rooted and established in him. He says, but as well, your faith is growing wide through your love for one another. Look what he says. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. He's saying that the gospel grows in a community of faith when we grow wide in our love for each other. Love for each other. Now, there may not be a more overused and misunderstood word than love, right? I mean, we use the word love in many different ways. You know, I love tacos and I love my children. It's just not the same, you know? But when it comes to this idea of loving one another, we may think of it in, perhaps it's a sentimentality. It's like, you know, no matter our differences, you know, we love each other and there's a sentimentality to it. But that's not the depth of what love is for brotherly love. Or perhaps we may think, you know, we love each other so much that we just got to not deal with the issues in our life and the issues in each other's life. Just let things go, right? You ever heard somebody talk about grace like this being exclusive? It's kind of like, we don't have to deal with anything. You know, we love each other, right? Okay, we're good. You know, the love for the brethren grows wide and it is costly at times to fight for. Just look at the way Paul talks about this love in the rest of this epistle. He tells them that part of the way he loves them is by confronting them. Confronting them for adding anything to Jesus for their identity and sustenance. He confronts them in chapters 3 and 4 in a loving way by asking that the love of Christ might change their relationships and how they interact with each other and with the world. The fruit of gospel growth in our life, the fruit of the gospel in our life as a community of faith is when the love we have for each other is costly and truly transformative. Because we long so much to see each other treasure and follow Jesus. Do you love that for me this morning? Do you love for me more than anything else than to see Mike treasure and follow Jesus? That's this unique community of faith that we get to be a part of as followers of him. May our love for each other be around seeking each other to love and follow Jesus even more. You know, I've seen this in our church over the years, a passion for each other like this. For 10 years, when I first came here, I was pastor of college students and young adults, and I had two young women in our group that would meet with my wife and I, and we would talk and pray with them, and they shared with us a concern that they had for someone else, another woman in the group, who after coming with us in church and being and sitting right in the pews where you're at, worshiping God for some time, had started to fall into a cult that was meeting in New York City at the time. Do you believe that that still happens? It does. And this cult was saying, Jesus plus, and they had their own list of things, is what you need. And these two women would come and meet with my wife and I, and we would pray with them, and we would cry with them as we thought about this person. And then you know what they would do? They would go and meet her. They would go to her home. They would open up the scriptures to her and show her the error of this cult's ways. And they fought hard to lift up Jesus in the life of this person. They desired more than anything else to see her love and treasure and follow him with nothing else added. And you know what? It took time. A lot of prayer. But by God's grace, she was removed from that toxic situation. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the amazing fruit of the gospel. Love for one another like that. Love that is not excusive. Love that is not just sentimental, but love that challenges us to challenge each other to treasure and follow Jesus alone. Do you want that for me? Only two of you? I want that for us. I want that for us. I'm thankful that this love is growing. And this is what Paul says. I hear this testimony from Rome. Well, it's all the way going over there in Asia. And I'm just thanking God that love like this is at work in this world. That love may call you this week to a hard conversation. That love this week may call you to put yourself on the line. That love this week may call you to hit your knees in fervent prayer or to dig into the scriptures like you never have before. But it is worth it, isn't it? It is worth it to love like this. But lastly in the text, this growth of the gospel that has brought so much joy to Paul, it's not just because of the faith in Christ. It's not just because of the love for each other. But look what he says. He says that you have this love for all the saints, verse 5. Then this word is introduced, this causal word, because, of the hope laid up for you where? In heaven. All right, we need to slow down for a second. Hang with me. Paul often uses this, you know, this threefold description of what it looks like to be a people of gospel truth in his texts. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is, right, it's talked about oftentimes, right? But here in Colossians, is that the order in which he shares it? No, it's different. Pay close and careful attention to the text. Look again at verse 2, verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. That faith and love spring forth from hope. That they are in a response to hope. Hope as this expectation of a good thing. Hope as an expectation that God will act and is acting. Hope for Paul is confident expectation, not just wishful thinking. And he says, this hope laid up for you in heaven causes you to be a people of faith, causes you to be a people of love. Do you see why this morning? That we are not just here to go through some moral practices, that we are not just here to obey a different philosophy of this world, that you and I are called to be a people of faith and love because something is waiting for us. Do you believe it? That something is waited for us. Hope is stored for us in heaven. And in Colossians, it's very clear, I believe, what it is. It is no doubt the faith that our salvation is definitely secured and that we have hope in heaven and a new heaven and earth someday. But also in Colossians, hope is a person. Hope is found in a person. Look at 1:27. It says, that to them God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of Christ in you is the hope of glory. Look as well in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly." Oh, it's going to be fun when we get into this text. "Knowing that you also have a master in..." Okay, brothers and sisters. In Colossians, when Paul talks about the hope stored for us in heaven, it's a person. It's Jesus. He tells us as well in the text to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated in the heavenly places. Are you with me? That's why what we talked about last week is so important. That's why Easter means so much, because Jesus literally rose again and was seen by these witnesses, and that he literally was witnessed to ascend to the right hand of God above, and that currently the God-man Jesus intercedes on our behalf, where? In heaven. And that he is coming again. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is secure as Jesus' resurrection is. It's as secure as his ascension is. It's as secure as his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. It is as secure as his intercessory work on our behalf. And hope like that demonstrates itself in faith and a love for each other. Are you with me this morning? Paul says, this gospel growth makes me excited. This gospel growth gives me the opportunity to give God the glory in my life. That our hope is not wishful thinking, it's confident expectation. You know, I've seen an example this last week of wishful thinking in hope, and it's broken my heart. It makes me realize how often you and I put our hopes in things that disappoint us. You know, my sons play Little League Baseball. And one of the kids are on their team, you know, he's a great player. And I can't help but be in settings like that and not see everything through a pastoral lens, you know. So as I'm sitting there and watching baseball and calling balls and strikes out, you know, I'm as well looking at the interactions between the crowd and seeing the kids on the field and the parents in the stands. Are you with me? And I find myself in the middle of these games, which are 2 hours long, which is long for Little League Baseball, but we'll let that be. I see myself just praying for and thinking about these relationships. Sometimes you can just see brokenness right before you, right? And this one kid on the team, God bless him, he's a great player. Thank God we have him. He hit a home run the first game. And as he ran around the bases and scored, I saw him looking in the stands. And later on, when he ran back out, he said, "Did you see my home run?" Some friends had been there. I heard him then the next game, as he ran out again, as he was doing an awesome job pitching for us. And he asked, "Is Dad here? Is Dad coming?" Man, I haven't seen Dad yet. I pray for this kid. You know, wishful thinking like this, oftentimes you and I know what it's like to have a hope, but it's not that confident, because we've been disappointed. And Paul says to these followers, Paul says to you and I, that the confidence we have in Jesus is secure. That the hope we have in heaven is guaranteed. And that if we trust and believe in a God who is sitting at the right hand of the Father and is returning, then we could work hard to grow in our faith in him and in our love for each other. Are you with me this morning? This is my prayer for us as a church, that we will continue to grow in gospel growth in our life, that we might have a strong confidence in the hope of Jesus, and that we might be a people of faith and love as a result. Hope in Jesus, trust in him, and work hard at love with each other. It ends here with this idea that to know God like this brings ultimate joy. And this is what brings Paul thankfulness and joy as he starts his road. And as you and I, over the coming weeks, will continue to look into this theme of being rooted in Christ, my prayer for us is that we will see the beauty of the cross and the beauty of the resurrected and ascended Lord in such a way that we'll want to follow him, that we'll find our sustenance in him so deeply that we won't be like that dying tree that was just easily to pluck out of the ground, but that we might be secure and that people might know the hope that we have and the hope that they too can have by faith in Christ. Are you with me? A challenge for us now this coming week, as we delve into these themes and as we unlock what God has shared in this scripture for us in the coming months, time and exposure to the Word of God is a key way in which we're going to grow as his people. Are you with me? We can't give the Lord just, a few seconds every now and then. So here's my challenge for us this next week. Are you ready? And I worked out the math in my head because I'm great at math. You ready? There's how many chapters in Colossians? 4, okay? All right. So counting today all the way through next Sunday is 8 days. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Help me now. 8 divided by 4? Okay. If you read a chapter a day starting today in Colossians, you'll have read through Colossians how many times by next week? Twice. That's my challenge for us, and I'm gonna do a poll, and you're gonna pass or fail next Sunday. No. Spend a day, each day, reading a chapter, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I timed myself. I ain't the fastest reader, okay? Like 3 minutes. Okay. For some of you, read it a couple times. The language sometimes in the epistles are difficult, so slow down and try to understand what's going on. But each day, starting today, read a chapter a day, and we're going to meet here next week, and we're going to continue to unfold what this scripture reveals about being rooted in Christ and growing and following him. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and God, we thank you that it changes us, Lord, if we listen and have eyes to see and hearts that are ready to respond. Lord, we know that this is a work of your Spirit, that, Lord, he makes us tender and responsive in this way. And so we pray, God, Lord, do your work. Do your work in our life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this confident hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that he resides in heaven, and Lord, we could be a people of faith and love as a result. Lord, may Calvary be known as a church of gospel growth because we trust you and we believe you. That no matter what uncertainties and trials and struggles that are before us, Lord, that our confidence is in you. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you might teach us, God, in the coming days and weeks and months, Lord, what it means to be established firmly in you and to trust in you deeply, and that we might have a devotion to you, Lord, that the world looks upon and says there's something different about those people. And may it be because of how good and great you are at work in us. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.